We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just to give you a little bit more background to our brother that will come and speak to you about the Muslims in Uganda. I recently did a bit of a study on the rise and decline of Christianity in various parts of our world. We see Christianity declining in our beloved Europe. We see it declining alarmingly. And we see it increasing somewhat in certain parts, in small parts of, surprisingly, even more Muslim countries and more atheist countries. But in the West, it is declining. And our brothers are working very hard among the Muslims to lead them to our Lord Jesus. In Uganda, there are about 80% of the population is Christian. And they divided among Roman Catholics, Pentecostals, and Baptists, and Presbyterians. But about one-eighth of the population is Muslim. And even though they still relatively few in number, they, as we can see Islam doing all over the world, they make their presence known and they grow their membership. In the United States, you will see incidents where during Ramadan, people who work with Muslims, non-Muslim people who work with Muslims in the workplace are rebuked by Muslims if they eat during Ramadan. They're not Muslims. They're Christians. We fast differently. We don't celebrate Ramadan. I don't mean to demean anyone else. I'm a Baptist. I believe in freedom of conscience. I believe if a man believes that the Quran is true and he truly believes that, and he believes that sincerely, then he must believe that. And his freedom to believe that must be defended. I believe that when we hold to religions that begin to impose upon the freedom of others, of course, I am equally Baptist. And I feel that we need to stand against that. Not aggressively, but in the love of Christ, say to people, no, I'm going to eat not because it's Ramadan, but because it is lunchtime. And I'm going to pray before I eat also. And I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus for what he has provided to me by the cross. And I wish you would do that with me. Our Muslim missionary friends in the Muslim countries work very hard at this to show the love of Christ. And we need to continue to pray for them, especially the missionaries in Muslim countries in this coming week. Pray for them especially. And pray for our brother as he comes to tell us what it is that they face on the missionary field. The Lord bless you as you do that. We're going to continue in prayer this evening. We need to remember those among us who are suffering. I have some news for you about Victoria Iloff, our brother Dave Iloff's wife. Our brother Dave is the brother of our sister Jean Tolanis, whom we know well. They're in the States. Jean, if you're listening, as you often do, to you and Bernie, our deepest love, my sis. We miss you in this place. And we are sad to hear of Victoria's incident. It was not a heart attack, I heard earlier today. It was a clot on the lungs, and she's going in for surgery, and so we need to pray for her. And pray for Dr. Wayne Mack. Dr. Wayne is in hospital, he's in high care. He suffers from diabetes, as you know, but he's also now developed gangrene. And I hear that there will be an amputation of his leg tomorrow. Pray for Dr. Wayne and his beloved wife and his family, and for Bess and Sabrant and the family, They are our brothers. Keep them in your prayers in this coming week. And we think also of Sonia van der Walt and her family, as our brother Nico van der Walt went to be with the Lord. He was laid to rest yesterday morning from the Antipas Church. And we remember them at the passing of our brother, our friend. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, this evening we come before you with our hearts bowed in reverence and in awe. And once again we acknowledge your sovereignty and your majesty, your wisdom, your love, your greatness and your goodness. We acknowledge once again that you are the creator and we are the creatures. And you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And you are the fountain of all grace and of all mercy. We thank you for your boundless love and the unmerited favor bestowed upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this evening we humbly confess our manifold sins and transgressions. We have failed to love you with all our heart, with all our soul and mind and strength. And we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have also hated our enemies. We acknowledge that our thoughts and our words and our deeds have often strayed from your holy commandments. And we pray that you forgive us for our sins of commission and of omission. And that you cleanse us by the precious blood of your Son. And that you renew a right spirit within us, Father. Grant us the grace of true repentance and lead us in the path of righteousness. For your name's sake, Father. You are our Father of mercies. And so we lift up to you those who are lost in the darkness of unbelief in the Muslim world and further afield. We pray this evening that you open their eyes to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That you draw them by your Spirit to the foot of the cross, that they may find forgiveness and hope and eternal life in him who died and rose again and who sits on his throne. This evening also, with compassion, we intercede for the suffering, for those who are burdened by trials and afflictions and sorrows. We pray that you comfort them with your presence. You strengthen them with your promises and that you grant them the peace that passes all human understanding. Let them find refuge under the shadow of your wings and be sustained by your grace as we are, Father. We pray for those who are deceived by false doctrines, by worldly philosophies and the lies of the enemy. Enlighten their minds, Father, with the truth of your word. We pray that you break the chains of deception and that you lead them into the freedom of the gospel. Equip us, your servants, to speak the truth in love and to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. We also lift up to you the sick and the infirm this evening, those who are weighed down by illness and disease. You are the great physician, and we ask you to bring healing and restoration according to your will. Grant wisdom to the doctors and the caregivers. Let your healing touch be upon those who suffer. Comfort their hearts with the assurance of your love and your presence. We pray that you draw us together as a congregation, that you push back the gates of hell that are always seeking to prevail over your church, whom you are building. We know that we labor to prepare the bride of the Lamb for the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we pray that you make us faithful in this and revive us. We pray that you hear our supplications, O God, and answer according to your perfect will. And Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To you be all the glory, the honor, and the praise, now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And while you turn there, it's good for us to remember what precedes this. What we looked at last week. We looked at how to practice righteousness right. That's the preceding passage where the Lord says, beware of practicing your righteousness in the wrong way. From chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, he taught us how to practice righteousness right, how to do it right. Scary that one can practice righteousness wrong, isn't it? One can practice righteousness wrong. You can practice it like the Pharisees, like the scribes. It's righteousness, but it's practiced wrong. It's wrong because it's with the wrong motive. And we saw the Lord teaching us the importance of pure motive, which is to be seen by God and to be answered by God, not to be seen by people and admired by people. I have a bit of an aversion to exhibitionistic Christianity, where we have great outward exhibition of righteousness, but the motives are tainted, and the hearts are not in the right place. And our Lord taught us last week how to do it right. We must have a pure motive in those first four verses. And the motive is to be seen by God and to be answered by God. Not to be seen by people and admired by people. That is the purpose of righteousness. And we saw the examples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said it's when we are practicing our righteousness in giving, in the giving of alms and others, there's the importance of proper manner. We must give sincerely. We must give silently. We must give secretly. We must give surely. And that's what we saw last week. And now the Lord continues to talk to us about how to practice righteousness right. And another aspect of it is to pray right. We need to pray right. And the title of my message tonight is How to Pray Like the Greatest Prayer Who Ever Prayed. Do you want to pray like the greatest prayer who ever prayed? You know who the greatest prayer who ever prayed is, don't you? His name is Jesus. Greatest prayer who ever prayed. I know we say we'd love to pray like the Puritans, and don't we do, but only because they prayed like Jesus. We want to pray like that. So how do we pray like the greatest prayer who ever prayed? Let's hear our Lord teach us from Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 through to verse 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We need to say something about the greatest prayer who ever prayed, who's teaching us here how to pray. How did he pray? When we consider the Lord's prayer life in the Gospels, we get profound insights into his relationship with his Father, and it serves as a model for us as believers. And understanding Christ's prayer life is crucial for deepening our own communion with God. An understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ as a prayer wants us to pray. Foster a robust theological framework in our prayers and to cultivate a disciplined prayer life as our Lord Jesus had. The first thing we see about his prayer life is his dependence on the Father. Jesus' prayer life exemplifies his complete dependence on his Father. Remember Gethsemane? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass me by. But not my will, but thy will be done. If it's your will, Father, for this terrible sin to befall me, your will be done, Father. Your will be done. We see the Lord Jesus often retreating to solitary places to pray, often spending entire nights in communion with God, as in Mark 1:35 and Luke 6:12. And that pattern teaches us his reliance on the Father for strength, for guidance, and for sustenance, and for provision. For instance, before selecting his 12 disciples, Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. And this dependence highlights the Trinitarian relationship within the Godhead and sets a precedent for believers to seek God's will in all decisions. We learn that from our Lord Jesus. We also learn from our Lord Jesus that prayer is an expression of intimacy, of an intimacy with the Father. When we read the Gospels, we see the deep intimacy between Jesus and the Father. Our prayers must be experiences of that intimacy. There must be intimate times in the presence of God. We see it nowhere better than in that great chapter 17 of John's Gospel, in our Lord's high priestly prayer. He prays for his glorification and sanctification of his disciples. He prays for the unity of all believers, something that we as believers play fast and loose with, is something that our Lord Jesus prayed for. We ought to be the answer to his prayer when he prayed to unite us. We must be united in Christ. And his prayers not only reflect the deep love for the Father, but also his pastoral heart for his disciples. We believe in the believer's union with Christ, and through prayer, believers participate in an intimate fellowship that Christ shares with the Father. We share in that. And that's the model for believers. Our Lord Jesus' prayer life serves as a model for believers. His regular withdrawal to pray, his prayers of thanksgiving in Matthew chapter 11, his intercession for others in John chapter 17, all of them illustrate a balanced, a comprehensive, and a sincere, and a godly prayer life. And we encourage to emulate that pattern, to cultivate a discipline and an intentional approach to prayer, and also Christ's perseverance in prayer, even in the face of immense suffering, gives to us an example, a model of steadfast faith and trust in God's goodness and faithfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ's prayer life is also marked by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as it does in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27 teaches that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And our Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry was filled with the Holy Spirit. His prayers were Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, demonstrating the vital role of the Spirit in effective and fervent prayer. And for believers, praying in the Spirit is essential for us to align our hearts with God's will and to experience his presence and power in our lives. And that's the one who's teaching us how to pray here. That's the greatest prayer who ever lived. And he's teaching us, the one who prayed like that, is teaching us tonight how to pray as he prayed. And the main idea of what he teaches us is the following. He says, we must pray properly. We must pray perpetually. That's always, without ceasing. We must pray personally. We must pray privately. And we must pray with petition. We must pray pointedly and not mumble a lot of words. We must pray presumptively. That's the most beautiful thing. And I'll explain what that means. Recognizing and honoring and trusting God as a glorious, loving, and all-knowing Father who knows our needs and who cares for us. That's what we learn in the passage this evening. And so the first thing we learn is that we need to pray purposefully. There needs to be purpose in your prayer. Notice verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So we see they pray with the wrong purpose and the wrong motive. They pray to be seen and to be rewarded by people. That's what they do. Remember that passage in Luke chapter 18, verse 10 to 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. That's not how you pray. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so prayer is a way of humbling yourself before God. The wrong motive and purpose is to be seen and rewarded by people. The right purpose and motive is to be seen and rewarded by God, as we see in verse 6. John Owen said something beautiful. He said, prayer is not designed for the ostentation of it before men, but for the devotion of the soul unto God. That's what prayer is. The great Jonathan Edwards too. Secret prayer is therefore to be preferred because it tends to keep up that life, sincerity, and warmth of devotion, which is so apt to cool in public prayer. Believe me, I've stood in many pulpits. I can see very often how the sincerity and the warmth of devotion cools in public prayer. In private prayer, that is not so prevalent. We need to pray properly. And the proper way is to be seen and rewarded by God, not to be seen and rewarded by people. Secondly, we need to pray perpetually. We need to pray without ceasing, as Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 70. Notice what our text says in verse 6. But when you pray. It does not say, if you happen to pray, if you pray. It's when you pray. It's not an option. Prayerlessness and true Christianity are incompatible. They don't go together. Praying like the greatest prayer who ever lived and doing it without ceasing, as Paul instructs us, that is Christianity. Someone once said, though you should continually keep your heart in a praying frame and be constantly disposed to depend on God and look to Him for help, as we do, as you go about your work in the day, something happens and troubles you, you'll send up what we call in Afrikaans a skietgebed. Sure that many of you know what that is, a little shot up prayer. And that's good, it's not bad, brothers and sisters. Remain in that frame of prayerfulness. Talk to Him all day. All day. That's important. but it's also our calling and our duty to be much in actual, formal, deliberate, focused prayer. Daily. Perpetually. When we pray, not if. Now notice this also. In the third place, you need to pray personally. Notice what our Lord says, when you pray. That's you, that's me. It's the brother and sister behind you, in front of you, next to you. It's you. When you pray. You know that to pray is the first sign of faith. Did you know that? And first time when you lift up your eyes to heaven and your heart and you truly mean what you say and you speak to Him. That is faith. The prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. You cannot be a Christian and be prayerless. My beloved little flock, if you don't pray, I exhort you as your pastor to examine whether you be in the faith. I know that's scary. If you're prayerless, come this week, let's pray together. Give me a call and come and let's pray. If you struggle with that. But you need to pray. You know why things look the way they look in Western civilization, in our own land, and in our own lives often? It's because we don't pray. We don't pray. The prayer meeting is the most poorly attended, stated meeting of our congregation. It really is. And that means, and I'm not saying it to, I'm lying when I'm saying I don't say it to make you feel bad. I am saying it to make us all feel bad. Because it's better to feel bad for a good reason than to feel good for a bad one. So if we want to feel bad about something, let's feel bad that we don't pray. That's a good reason to feel bad. God loves you when you feel bad that you don't pray, because at least you're on the first step towards praying. Amen. When you feel bad that you're not praying, are you feeling bad if you don't pray? You don't have to put up your hand or say amen or anything. But you need to pray. You need to pray personally. When I ask you as your pastor, when we hug each other in the foyer and I say to you, please pray for me. I really mean that. And when I tell you that I pray for you, I really do. I really do. We need to pray personally. We need to pray properly. We need to pray perpetually. We need to pray personally. But also we need to pray privately in the fourth place. Notice what he says also in verse 6. Go into your room and shut the door. It's like the Lord Jesus. And rising very early in the morning, in Mark chapter 1:35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. That's the greatest prayer who ever lived. That's how he did it. You and I need to pray like him. Go to a place where you're alone with him. Because we're actually, in a certain sense, always alone with him. Your family. We are mortals. we will lose our family. Your friends that you always want to be with, which is good, you will lose them. Your colleagues, your people you play sport with or play music with. Wonderful graces that God gives us, and we are with them. Are we going to lose them? So there's a real sense in which in this world you are always alone with God. He's really all you have. Even in the hustle and bustle of life, when everyone else is around, the only one who will be around forever is our Father. Isn't he the one that we should speak to most? The one who's going to hang around longer, the one who can do more about it than our friends whom we want to turn into flying monkeys and go and bash other people for us. Rather speak to your Father to be your Redeemer. Pray privately, go into his presence. It's a discipline, it gets better with time. It really does. And so we've seen we need to pray properly, we need to pray purposefully, pray perpetually, pray personally, pray privately, and then fifthly, we need to pray with petition. We need to ask him for things. We need to plead with him for things. He says to us in verse 6 also, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He already knows everything. What does it mean that you need to make your requests known to him? They are known to him before you ask. All you do when you do that, when you ask your Father for what he already knows you need, is you're telling him, you're the only one I can trust with it, Father. I look to you for the provision of it. I trust in you. I'm praying because this thing that I'm praying about is bigger than I am, Father. It's bigger than any human I know. Only you can help, Father. And here's what I need the help with. Pray to him, and he will reward you. Do it in the sixth place. Do it pointedly. Notice verse 7. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Be pointed. Be specific in your prayers. Let him know. Don't think as you speak more meaningless words, God will see your heart and hear you. Pray pointedly, not with many words and phrases. Ecclesiastes 5:2 tells us, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Did you hear that? Don't let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few. But let them be clear and let them be pointed and let them be sincere. It was Richard Cecil who said, prayer is not eloquence. Prayer is earnestness. It's not the definition of helplessness, but the feeling of it. not figures of speech, but earnestness of soul. That's how we must pray pointedly. And then we must pray presumptively, lastly. What do I mean by that? I mean you must pray by reasonable assumption that He's your Father who knows and loves you. You need to presume on that relationship because He's put you in it. Pray presumptively. Presumption isn't always negative. Its connotation depends on the context. Negative presumption can simply be arrogance or overstepping boundaries, assuming something without sufficient evidence or taking liberties without proper authorization. But there's a positive connotation to be presumptive. It can mean making a reasonable assumption based on evidence and based on common practice. For instance, assuming someone will act in good faith in a collaborative environment can foster trust and cooperation. And that's how you must pray presumptively, presuming that He is your Father. You are His child. We can see presumption as a sin if it involves overstepping divine boundaries or taking God's grace for granted. That is wrong presumption. But it can also reflect a confident trust in God's promises when it's grounded in faith. You can pray like you know God means what He says. He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That must be your presumption when you pray. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so pray with an awareness that He is your Father. He knows you. He loves you. And then you make a petition where you present your requests to Him with a confidence of His fatherly care and a confidence in His knowledge of your needs. You really need to trust your Father like that. And when you speak to Him, He needs to see that you do. He needs to look in your heart and see, she really trusts me. When she calls me Father, she means it. Look at her heart. I am her Father. And she knows that. And she's trusting me. She's loving me. She's turning to me when all the wheels have come off. When the gates of hell seek to prevail, she comes to me and she calls me Father, my child. I will hear her. I will reward her. I will redeem her. I will strengthen her. Remember these things about Him. He is your Father. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Pray with that presumption. Pray with that knowledge. Pray with that faith. Faith has three aspects: knowledge, assent, and trust. Faith has to do with knowing certain things, assenting to them, and trusting in them. And that's how you need to pray with faith, that He is your Father, that He did die and rise again, that He did give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life when you repented and believed. And you can pray with that knowledge because He's in heaven. That's who you're praying to. This is the presumption. You're praying to your Father who is in heaven. You're praying to your Father whose name is hallowed, as you'll see from next week. You pray to the one whose kingdom will come. You're praying to the one whose will be done on earth and in heaven. Praying to the one to whom belongs the kingdom. You're praying to the one to whom belongs the power. is the one about whom Paul speaks in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So he's in heaven, his name is holy, his kingdom will come, the kingdom belongs to him. He has the power and he has the glory. 1 Chronicles 29:11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. You need to pray like you know that he pardons. Forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to pray with the presumption that he not only pardons, but he protects. The Lord will keep you from all evil, says the psalmist in Psalm 121, verse 7. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You need to pray like you know he preserves. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the power, the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever and ever. Amen. When we pray for mercy, we must first believe that there is mercy in God. And secondly, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's impossible we should miss the answer of our prayers if we consider and rest upon the almightiness and the all-sufficiency of God our Father. It's impossible that we will miss the answers to our prayers. And so as I conclude, if you want to pray like the greatest prayer who ever prayed, our Lord Jesus Christ, pray properly. Pray perpetually. Pray personally. Pray privately. Pray with petition. Pray pointedly. And pray presumptively, recognizing, honoring, and trusting God as a glorious, loving, and all-knowing Father who knows your needs and who cares about you. That is how you pray, like the greatest prayer who ever lived. Lord willing, next week we'll start considering the Lord's Prayer and spend some time in that to learn how the greatest prayer who ever prayed, how he prayed, and how he teaches us to pray. Let's pray now. Our Sovereign Lord, our most holy and gracious Father, this evening we bow before your majesty with reverence and humility. We acknowledge your greatness in infinite wisdom. You are the Almighty who searches hearts and knows our innermost needs, even before we utter a word. We praise you, Father, for your boundless love, for your tender mercies. Grant us, Lord, the grace to pray as we ought, with sincerity of heart, free from the desire of human approval, seeking only your divine approval and reward. Help us to come before you with pure motives, yearning for your presence above all else. Teach us to pray purposefully with our eyes fixed on you. Inspire us to pray without ceasing. Let our prayers be a reflection of our constant dependence on your sustaining grace and your sovereign power. Lead us to enter the secret place, Father, where we may pour out our hearts before you in private devotion, assured that you hear and reward those who earnestly seek you. Help us, Father, to bring our petitions before you with confidence, knowing that you care for us and are able to do more abundantly than all we may even ask or think. Mark our prayers by simplicity and sincerity, free from empty phrases and vain repetitions. Give us the wisdom to speak pointedly and earnestly, trusting that your Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We thank you, Father, for the grace of calling you Abba, and for the assurance that you know and provide for our needs. Help us, Lord, that our prayers always reflect our trust in your perfect will and in your unfailing love. And Father, as we conclude our time of worship, we pray that you would seal these truths in our hearts and help us to leave this place with a renewed commitment to seek you in prayer, trusting that you are faithful to hear and answer according to your good pleasure. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Amen. Let's stand and sing our concluding hymn together, What Various Hindrances We Meet, hymn 615. Dearly beloved in Christ, the God of peace be with you until you see that happy place and be forever blessed, until you see your Father's face and in his bosom rest. Amen.